Number 22, interpretation of tongues. So, regrettably, most of the world's population has never heard of speaking in tongues. In addition, although most Christians have heard about speaking in tongues, most don't believe or operate tongues, much less the interpretation of tongues. So, welcome to being the 1%, or maybe the 1% of the 1%. What we're talking about tonight, I mean, there's very few people alive that know about this stuff. It's really true. And from those few who know about interpretation of tongues, a lot of their teaching and sharing is not accurate from my perspective. So let's look at some of the accurate understanding biblically of what the interpretation of tongues is about. I think the facts that, you know, that so few people know about the manifestations of the Spirit is simply a testimony to how much the evil forces of this world fear pneuma hagion power and have fought to obscure its accurate understanding and its operation. It seems that even the adversary has even queered its use in some churches to become like a freak show display, and that compels sincere saints to avoid it, and it robs us, those folks who get stolen from, of its blessings. Look, humans, us, the church, we never came up with the manifestations of the Spirit. God did, okay? Did you dream up speaking in a language you don't understand and then interpreting it? Of course not. Well, who would? Who would dream up something so wild and crazy? I mean, it's completely nuts, off the stuff. But let's remember this, that in 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29, it says, "But God chose the no good things of this world to put to shame those that are wise, and God chose the quote unquote weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are strong, and the quote unquote lowborn things of the world and the things that are treated with contempt. God has chosen these and the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no flesh can boast in the presence of God." When we speak in tongues, we have no reason to boast. How can we? We have no idea what we're saying. What are you going to boast about? You don't know what you're saying. And when we interpret, again, we have no idea where we're getting the information we're speaking. It's just there. It's just there. Once again, no boasting. If we feel foolish, it's because we're buying into the silly worldly idea that what we're doing is foolish. We got to remember that God takes the foolishness of this world and defeats the supposedly wise and the strong. And that's part of what these manifestations are. We speak in tongues and interpret because, number one, Jesus said we could, and number two, Paul said we should. Mark 16:17 says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name, and they will speak in new tongues." And 1 Corinthians 14:5 says, "Now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more, that you would prophesy. For greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church is built up." This verse, in essence, says, I want you all to speak in tongues, I want you all to interpret, and I want you all to prophesy. You understand? When you read it, that's what it's saying. When you read the verses, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more, that you would prophesy. So you take, now I want you, and you extend it to all the verbs in there. I want you all to speak in tongues. I want you all to prophesy. Greater is the one that prophesies than the one speaking tongues, unless he interprets. So he wants us all to speak in tongues, all prophesy, all interpret, so that the church is built up. God wants us spiritually to let it rip. The world wants us to feel ashamed, shut up, and hide. God wants us to shine. God didn't just give us the Spirit to have, but to use. And this is welcome to being a Christian. We live opposite to the way the world lives, and regrettably, unfortunately, too many Christians do. We walk by the Spirit. You know, there's so much walking by the Spirit influence that happened before we even start this fellowship. And of course, John prophesied. But some of the prayer and some of the inspiration was by the Spirit. Joe illustrated that God inspired him years ago to give $100 to some knucklehead in Zambia, you know? And what did that turn out to do? A turning point in the guy's life. I mean, so much of our life is by the Spirit. It really is, guys. And this is another part of it that is it's interpretation of tongues. So too many others walk, instead of by the Spirit, they walk right by the Spirit. And that's a really loss to them, because it's a great blessing to be able to peek behind the physical curtain of this world and get to spiritually participate also. We not only know and see what goes on behind the physical curtain, but we get to participate and do stuff. It's almost, you got to pinch yourself. This is better than any video game. It's life. It's amazing. It's amazing. What a life Jesus allows us to have. So let's talk about some wrong ideas before we talk about the right ideas. Unfortunately, the only thing that matches the ignorance about tongues and interpretation in the world is the amount of unsound teaching and practice in the church. The wrong teaching ideas may seem random, but from my perspective, it's unending. And I did a lot of research into this back when I wrote it, put it together, and I just was like, after a few days, I said, enough. Enough craziness. It's just unbelievable, the stuff people believe and handle with this stuff. So I'll handle some of them as we talk about it now, but then we'll go through, and when we go through chapter 14, verse by verse, we'll deal with more of them, because they dealt with some of the wrong teaching and understanding in the first century in 1 Corinthians. Until then, let's talk about three different instances I saw that are worth talking about. Somebody screams in tongues at a church in a church setting, and then someone else interprets in a moaning voice. Has anyone ever experienced something like that? Joe has, yeah. It's no fun. But anyways, next, someone speaks in tongues for 1 minute, then interprets for 5 seconds. You ever seen that? Well, maybe you haven't. Okay, but I have. Next, the minister says that there are three levels of tongues. The first is tongues of men. This is supposedly for those God's calling out for missionary work, and for which destination will be indicated by the language the speaker speaks and the interpretation. So if the tongues of men are, you know, the tongue that you speak means you're supposed to go to that nation which you're speaking in tongues. The only problem with that, it could be a dead language, and good luck finding Arcadian or ancient Celtic to go be a missionary to. Anyways, the second level, the guy says, is the tongues of angels, so that you can direct beings in the spiritual realm. So you can speak in tongues of men, which tells you that you should be a missionary. The tongues of angels is so that you can direct spirits in, you know, it's just too crazy. It's like witchcraft, except Christian witchcraft. The third level is tongues unto God. I mean, just gives you a headache, this stuff. For me, it's hard to swim through the jellyfish of baloney that Satan unleashes in the river of the Spirit. I mean, as I've dug through this stuff, trying to find some stuff online, some teaching, some words, I just was like, I'm dumbfounded by the amount of baloney that's there. It's just, it's incredible. People making up stuff. So you might think to yourself, why do things get weird when we consider the interpretation of tongues? Well, the answer is because in speaking in tongues has very little to do with our minds. Our minds start it, but then, and keep it going, and then stop it. But that's it. That's all you can do. Start it, keep it going, and stop it. You can't screw it up any more than that. The only way you can screw it up is just not by speaking in tongues. It's completely foolproof. And that is the, you know, this is the tricycle of the Spirit stuff. God's getting us going. But when we start interpreting tongues, our minds get involved. And then, unfortunately, craziness is possible. Okay. It's not possible. It's probable. Okay. Because we're humans. We're knuckleheads. Getting the Spirit of God at the new birth doesn't cancel our sin nature or our fleshly mind. It's still there. And it plays a part in our lives, as we all know. That's why somebody screams in tongues. Because they want attention. That's what's going on. That's why they moan in interpretation. Because they want to feel powerful and controlling. You know, just like, good Lord, is that God? Is that the way God speaks? Is that the still, small voice? No, that's not. That's why they invent three levels of tongues. Because they want to feel like they're a theologian. They're special people. And that's why also why somebody gives a 5-second interpretation to a 1-minute tongue message. They're either lazy or they're scared. That's all. That's why. And that's why the flesh can intrude in on the manifestations and weird them out. Wait, you say, how can our sin nature mix with and taint what comes out of our perfect spirit? Sorry to say it, but how could it not? You're a human being. It's not like this. The flesh goes away when you get born again. The flesh is tamped down and encased and under control when you get the Spirit of God. No, you still got we are two people in one, spirit and flesh. That's why Galatians 5:17 says and instructs us, for the flesh sets its desires against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, with the result that you're not doing what you want. So Steve, are you saying that our flesh can mess up the manifestations? Yeah, that's certainly one implication of Galatians 5:17. You know, we'll be tempted once you're born again and have the Spirit to call undue attention to yourself when manifesting. You'll be tempted to come up with made up doctrines or to get lazy or fearful, just as we saw in the three previous examples. The manifestation of interpretation of tongues begins. It starts our mind's involvement with the manifestation, and it allows the flesh to interfere. What do I mean by that? When we speak in tongues, we have no idea what we're saying, so we can't mess it up, right? The way God starts this thing up is amazing. He gives us a ball, and he says, I want you to drop the ball on the ground. Drop it on the ground. Turn your hand over, drop the ball on the ground. Look, now it's going to bounce up. Catch it. Can you do that? Hard at first. It's hard at first because our hands like this with a ball, and we got to learn to turn it over and then let your fingers go back and then you drop it. We look at this now and go, that's silly. That's so easy. A child could do it. But spiritually, we're spiritual children, and God's got to show us a little bit at a time what the Spirit is, how to operate, what to do with it, and how to make our mind track with the Spirit. So anyways. Here's a definition of interpretation of tongues from the Holy Spirit book. The interpretation of tongues is giving the sum and substance in your own language of what you had just spoken in tongues. That's it. It's an interpretation of tongues. That's what it is. How does it work? Like this. We speak in tongues as long as we feel inspired to. I don't know how to say it other than you just sort of know when you're supposed to start, know when you're supposed to stop with tongues. And then after that, after we speak in tongues, as long as we know to do it, we say the first thought that comes to our mind, then the next, until it naturally ends. Where do the thoughts come from? The answer is God, as the Spirit gives utterance. Remember? It certainly doesn't originate from our minds because we have no idea what we just said in tongues. Then in faith, we expect the interpretation, and it's there. In faith, in trusting God, we expect the interpretation, and it's there. That's what believing is, expecting. How? How's that happen? Well, who knows? And really, who cares? It's just there, like speaking in tongues is also there when we expect it to speak. We activate, and God energizes. It's that simple. What messes it up is our fear, our egos, all that stuff, but it's just that simple. So here's some practical tips. Before starting, we clear our minds of any pre-planned thoughts or ideas. We want to relay what God wants relayed, not what we might want to relay. Here's another tip. When I first started interpreting, I spoke in tongues for about 5 seconds and then stopped. Then in my mind, I said, go. I don't know how you work. Here's how I work. I got to instruct myself. I'm not smart enough just to do stuff. I gotta say, go, Steve. Anyways, speak in tongues for 5 seconds, and then I stop. Then in my mind, I say, go. And then I say the next word or the next thought that comes to my mind. Then the next, then the next, then the next. All the way to there was a natural, really a supernatural ending place. And I started with a short amount of tongues and a similar amount of interpretation. Easier to get right. Like 5 seconds of tongues, and you figure you're going to be about 5 seconds of interpretation. Because if I say, something in English and I say something in another language that I know both of them, it's going to be about the same each way. When I say, ¿Cómo está? I say, how are you? ¿Cómo está? 1 second. How are you is about 1 second. One Spanish, one's English. So usually you have about the equivalent amount of time, roughly, between languages. The same thing will be true with interpretation. So keep it short at first if you're just getting going. Here's another tip. I focused on transmitting the right information, not listening to what I was saying. I paid attention to passing the message along to the group, not listening or thinking about the content. I figured I'd get blessed by the other person or persons who were manifesting later, after me or before me. My job was simply to manifest the best I could to maximize God's message and minimize Steve's flesh. Does that make sense? So what I'm doing when I interpret, I'm focusing, I'm going to speak in tongues for 5 seconds, 10 seconds, whatever it is. And then I'm going to start, and then I say, go. And then the first word comes, second word, third word. All I'm doing is concentrating on getting and speaking. We're done. Boom. And I have basically little idea what I just said because I'm not paying attention to what I'm saying. I'm doing this. I'm playing hot potato. Remember hot potato? Catch it and throw it. That's what I'm doing. Getting the words and throwing them out. And when it's over with, no more potatoes, I go, okay, that's it. What did I say? No idea. I was catching and throwing. I wasn't listening. But I get to listen to the next prophecy, the next interpretation, or whatever it is. But that's my job, is to give during that time, not to get. And the more I pay attention to what I'm saying, the more I'm not listening. It gets my focus in the wrong direction. My job is to give at that time. I'll get in other times, but not then. So I stumbled in interpretation at first, but it worked out well after I practiced with a more experienced brother a few times. And soon I was able to interpret tongues with no flesh interference, and people got blessed, just as I was blessed when I was on the receiving end of interpretation. There's also a natural tendency to not want to fail in front of others. Some people call it performance anxiety. And that's sort of understandable because this is the first manifestation of the Spirit that most of us do in front of other people. So this is why private practice with an experienced brother or sister is valuable. And we can learn our fleshly tendencies and eliminate them. And that's what we're looking to do. Eliminate Steve and maximize God and blessing the people. You understand? And so I want to not, I don't need to be loud, and I don't need to be bold, because I'm speaking to God. I don't need it. You know, I don't need drama or anything like that. Now, sometimes when you will interpret or prophesy, there will be some drama. You know, if God inspires that, that's what you want to do. But nonetheless, you know, we don't need to get in the habit of getting dramatic, loud, anything. We want to do what God wants to do. And by the way, you know, we can gain a lot of confidence as we successfully speak in tongues and interpret. We can practice privately, alone, and it's not prohibited by Scripture, and it's possible because interpretation is an automatically energizing manifestation like tongues. Now, I know I was taught at one time that you should never practice interpretation and prophecy alone, and I think that's nice, that teaching. But is it biblical? Don't see it. Where does it say it's biblical? Nowhere. You can interpret. And in fact, that's how you get good at the manifestations. You do it privately. We'll get into this later, but the tongues, interpretation, and prophecy are the tricycle of the Spirit. That's how you learn to walk by the Spirit. And before long, you'll be going on the bicycle of the Spirit, which is word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning spirits, faith, miracles, and healing, where it's you and God, and you got to balance. You learn how to balance. You learn how to operate the Spirit with interpretation, tongues, prophecy, and tongues. They are what I call auto-energizing manifestations. You exercise, God energizes. Like, is there a place, special place that you should speak in tongues? Yeah, everywhere. Anywhere and everywhere, you should speak in tongues. How about interpretation? Anywhere and everywhere. How about prophecy? Anywhere and everywhere. And we'll get into that later. In number 26 of this, I've already written out, it's called Five Things I've Learned. And one of them is that you can prophesy anywhere, interpret anywhere. It doesn't have to be just at church. In fact, it's good if you do it anywhere and everywhere. because it's auto-energizing. You exercise, God energizes this stuff. So anyways, practice, practice, practice is beautiful. Get good at it. And hear from God and or hear what you're speaking in tongues all about. Some teach that interpretation should be the interpretation tongue should be an interpretation which reflects a prayer or praise to God. For endorsement of the idea, they quote, "Whoever speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. For no one understands, but by the Spirit he speaks sacred secrets. For indeed you're giving thanks well, but the other is not being built up." So the logic goes for people who think that interpretation of tongues should be an interpretation of prayer and praise to God instead of a message for people, like prophecy is. The logic goes like this. If tongues is prayer and praise to God, then the interpretation should indicate the same, only in the language of the people present. Keep in mind that the interpretation of tongues is not a knowledgeable translation of that which was spoken in tongues. Of course, that's impossible because the content of tongues is unknown to the speaker. The manifestation of interpretation of tongues is divinely given. It comes from God. Interpretation of what you said in an unknown tongue. So because of that, some think that the interpretation should mirror the form of praise to God or prayer to God. In contrast, some think that interpretation of tongues is like prophecy in that it is a message to the body of believers present for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And those who believe that, quote this, 1 Corinthians 14, 3-5. "But whosoever prophesies speaks to people for building them up and encouragement and comfort. So whoever speaks in a tongue builds himself up, while the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. For the greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets that the church is built up." These proponents believe that speaking in tongues with interpretation equals prophecy. So which view is right? I'll answer that question after one more consideration. Some teach that because interpretation of tongues is a separate manifestation or gift, as some people think and call it, some people call it a gift. Like if Kevin Porter were here, he calls these gifts. Or Mark Machado, he calls them gifts. And they think of gift and the manifestation as the same. Well, I don't, because it's different words in the Greek, different words in English. So I go with what I think the Bible says, which is not a doron, it's not a charisma, it's a phanerosis, it's a manifestation. And some people think that one person speaks in tongues and another person is responsible for the interpretation. These folks quote this verse for backing. Okay, so I'm not talking about, before we get into which way of interpretation is right, now I'm getting into the problem in many people's mind is one person supposed to speak in tongues and another supposed to interpret. Let's talk about that for a second. Certainly, a few of us have seen that. Have you ever seen that? Mm-hmm. I have. Never. But 1 Corinthians 14:27 says, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be by two or at most three, and one at a time, and one must interpret." So that verse there can lend itself to the understanding that the tongues person must team up with a separate interpreter person so that they can follow that directive. But two other verses cast a shadow on that two separate manifestors' ideas. And here's the two verses, and there's another one, but we'll just do two. 1 Corinthians 14:5. And in 13 says, "Now I want all of you to speak in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. For greater is the one who speaks in tongues than the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church is built up." You see how that verse says the person who speaks in tongues, he or she, that person should interpret. The next verse is 1 Corinthians 14:13 says, "Therefore let the one who speaks in tongues pray so that he can interpret." Not someone else, he can interpret. Mm-hmm. God wants the tongues person to be the interpreter person. So, look, I don't care how it's done, frankly. The whole thing is nuts. I don't mean to be negative, but I mean, the whole thing's crazy. I'm speaking a language I don't know, and then I interpret what I don't know. Okay, someone else does it. Okay, I'll do it any way God says to do it. I don't care. But the bottom line is, what does the word say? And these two verses say that the tongues person is supposed to be the interpreter person. The same person does it. Okay? both above verses exhort the speaker in tongues person to interpret, not find someone else to interpret. For one thing, what happens if the interpreter person is sick, you know, at church? So no interpretation of tongues? God's going to get put out of commission that easy? I don't think so. To add more evidence to that idea, some scholars believe the Greek text of verse 27 can lean toward the two or three tongue talkers interpreting, not finding a separate one to interpret. So you know, the Greek word is eis, E-I-S, the word one, let one interpret. And that could lend itself in certain contexts to say, let each interpret, each one interpret. So the question becomes, if in some churches one person speaks in tongues and another person interprets, if that's the case, then what's going on? Where does the interpretation come from? The answer is real simple. Who is the one who gives the utterance, the content in tongues, interpretation of prophecy? The Spirit, God. So because God knows that the person who first spoke in tongues will quit after their tongues message and not interpret, he gives manifestor number two, you know, the quote-unquote interpreter person, separate interpreter, who thinks that they're interpreting. He gives them a message of prophecy instead. What happens? Everybody's edified, exhorted, and comforted. And usually no one's the wiser. So I'm going to share with a story about screwing up the manifestations and watch what God does. Okay, watch this. Numbers 11, 16, 17, all the way to 29. Yahweh says to Moses, gather to me 70 men for the elders of Israel, whom you know but to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting so that I can stand there with you. I will come down and talk with you there. I will take some of the spirit that's on you, and I'll put it on them. And they'll carry the burden of the people with you so that you do not carry it alone yourself. This is because Moses is burning out. He's got 2 million people he's leading, and he's frying his brains. And God says, all right, let's share the burden of leadership with others. Get me 70 guys, the top guys, and I'll put the Spirit on them, and they'll help you. They can walk by the Spirit and make decisions too. So Moses went out and told the people the words of Yahweh, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Yahweh came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, and they did so no more. But two men remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. And they were of those who had been registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. Okay, so you've got in the camp of 2 million people, whatever it is, you've got the tabernacle, this one area, a big tent where, you know, the presence of God was, and the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and all that stuff. And I was in the middle of the whole thing. And so Moses takes the 70 guys, brings them around the tent, inside in the tabernacle, and they're prophesying, and God takes the Spirit and does it. But you got two guys that are out in the camp, where everybody's tents are, not the tabernacle, but out in the camp. And these two guys are prophesying out there. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his chosen men, answered, my Lord, Moses, forbid him. And Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all Yahweh's people were prophets and that Yahweh would put his Spirit on them. So let's recap. Moses was getting burned out by the burden of leading Israel in the wilderness. God told him to get 70 of the best so he could put his Spirit on them and they could help carry the weight of Israeli leadership. Moses did all that. God did what he promised. He put his Spirit on all 70 and they prophesied. But an anomaly happened. Two others beside the 70 were prophesying outside the camp, outside the tabernacle in the general camp area. Moses' assistant, Joshua, still a young man at that time, spiritually, thought that they were going wrong to prophesy and wanted to shut him up. But Moses spoke one of the great prophecies of the Old Testament. He said, I wish that all Yahweh's people were prophets and that Yahweh would put his Spirit on all of them. Of course, this became available on Pentecost and will also be fulfilled in the future as Joel foretold. So, why are Eldad and Medad prophesying outside the original 70? Because when Moses chose the original group, God agreed with Moses that 68 out of the 70 were the top picks. You understand? Moses made a mistake. He missed two guys. God thought Eldad and Medad were top 70, but Moses missed them. God didn't miss them. He gave them the Spirit, and they prophesied too, openly showing to the nation that God backed their leadership ability and office. So what about the two in the original 70 that Moses mispicked, if you want to call it that, that were really maybe 72nd and 71st best? The scripture says that they prophesied too. God blessed them despite Moses' error and never spotlighted their unworthiness, quote unquote. This is how God works when he deals with numbskulls. He works around our shortcomings and usually never points them out, just like he didn't point Moses a screw up with the 72. And the extra prophecies blessed everybody and never hurt anyone. In business, people call their preferred goals Plan A. When something comes up that warrants a deviation from that, they call it Plan B. Well, God knows everything and man's shortcomings and has more plans than there. He has more plans than there are letters in every language combined. Being love, he always wants the best for everybody in everything all the time. When we mess up the manifestations, he still does his best to bless. You got to grasp this point. When someone thinks that they're interpreting and they're really prophesying, he still blesses everybody. You understand? Mm-hmm. When someone thinks that they're getting a message of knowledge, when they're really getting a message of wisdom, he still blesses everybody who's involved with it. When some think they're getting healed, but only have the trust in believing whatever to get half healed, like the blind man Jesus once ministered to. Remember, he did a two-part healing, called the guy out of town, ministers healing to the blind man. He says, what do you see? He says, I see men as trees walking. He only got half healed. First off, he couldn't see nothing. Then he's starting to see blurry images. And then after that, later on, he gets healed the rest of the way. So when some people think they're getting healed, but only have the trust to get half healed, he still blesses them. He'll half heal you. He'll half heal you, whole heal you, one-tenth heal you. He'll bless you. It's who God is. It's who he is and what he does. Too many Christians think and fear they're going to do something wrong and therefore do nothing to pacify their fear. I need to say it again because it's such a big deal. Too many Christians fear doing anything wrong and therefore they do nothing to pacify their fear. Of course they never do anything wrong because they don't do anything. You're never going to screw up interpretation of tongues if you never try it and never do it. You're never going to screw up prophesying if you never do it. Guess what? We're going to screw up. It's not a freaking big deal. It doesn't fry God's mind and God, Think if Moses acted like that. He made decisions based on what God told him to do, and he was 97% right. That's what 67 out of 70 is, 97%, okay? He made the decision on the 70 top guys. He was 3% wrong and 97% right. What would have happened if Moses was so afraid of failure that he chose nobody? He would have burned out, stopped leading Israel, and Israel would have returned to Egypt. Instead, he obeyed God, who blessed his trust, and Israel continued to the promised land. So let's say we speak 70 words in an interpretation, and two of them are wrong. Is God going to blink the lights of the fellowship? Will a sound be a siren out of the TV speakers? Of course not. God will cover for us just like he did with Moses. The only difference is that Moses knew he fell short, while usually we have no clue. Joshua says, stop him. Moses says, oh, God, don't you understand? God doesn't care about this stuff. He wishes everybody had the Spirit and everybody was prophesying. He wants everybody to have the Spirit and to do it. Think about Moses' response to Joshua's exhortation to shut up the extra prophecies from the unsanctioned guys. Moses, in essence, said, are you telling me to stop the prophecies because I didn't pick them to do it? What do you think they're getting the prophecy, Josh? They're getting it from the Spirit, right? Therefore, God's doing this. God is causing my mess up to result in more manifesting of the Spirit, and that's what he wants. He wishes everyone would manifest all the time. Moses got it. Moses understood. And that's our job, to grow up and realize that God is involved in this, and he wants everybody blessed all the time. and he'll do his best to do it. These are some of the challenges that we got to overcome to manifest the Spirit. We will fall short in the manifestations at times. Will we?
You bet.
We're also card-carrying numbskulls. Get used to imperfection, but we can't let that stop us. Thankfully, it didn't stop Moses. In addition, some believers will point out imperfections in our manifestations. We can't let that stop us from manifesting. God's prescription today is the same as it was then. More manifesting. More manifesting. That's how we learn and get better. We sure don't get better if we quit or shrink back because of fear. As the saying goes, God cannot steer a parked car. The answer to falling short in manifesting is more manifesting. Please get this point. Mistakes are common and expected. Spiritual success is groundbreaking and sensational every time. It's bringing God and His Son Jesus, our Lord, into the world. It's some of the greatest things we'll ever do in our lives. We can't allow a few mistakes to rob us and the church of that. Too many of us trying to pick apart the manifestations of just going with God's flow. Too many of us try to pick apart the manifestations instead of just going with God's flow. We let our heads get in the way. Too many of us try harder not to fail than to throw ourselves into successfully doing whatever God has asked us to do. We get this perfection idea in our mind that we're going to do everything perfect. It's ridiculous. We're going to screw up. The biggest challenge, the biggest courage you ever show is against yourself. In your flesh. That's the biggest fight. I don't want to look bad in front of people. Well, you will. Get used to it. I don't want to fail when I minister healing. Get used to it. You will. I don't want to fail when I interpret them. Get used to it. You will. Just get in there and manifest. Just get in there and do it. God wants everybody blessed all the time. The only way you do it is by getting in there and doing it. And just letting go of our inhibitions, letting go of our fears, letting go of our stupid perfection idea. It's just ridiculous. Too many of us try harder not to fail than to throw ourselves into successfully doing whatever God has asked us to do. Too many of us have paralysis by analysis. Confident action on what God has asked us to do is trust. Anything else is the flesh fighting against the Spirit. We should squash it like a bad bug in the name of Jesus Christ. The devil gets on our ear. What happens if you screw it up? What happens if you look bad? Squash it like a bad bug in the name of Jesus Christ. Squash it. Hit the road. God's called me to speak in tongues. He's called me to interpret. He's called me to prophesy. He's called me to manifest all the Spirit, all the manifestations of the Spirit. That's part of my inheritance. That's who I am and what I can do. So, does interpretation of tongues reflect praise to God or a message to the church? The answer is, what's the first word in your mind after you speak in tongues? What's the next word? And the next, until the end. Then ask someone what you said, and you have your answer. Manifest the Spirit. We want to manifest with confidence, not doubt. We know God will cover for us as we do our best because He loves us. He does not expect perfection, just persistence to do His will, which pleases Him. And as we learn, we just do better next time. And Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which will have a great reward. We manifest with confidence, and we will be rewarded. And if anyone, including ourselves, objects, we just manifest more and keep learning. And bless them if they can't take a joke. Well, there you go. That's what the little stuff I got to share about interpretation. Cool. Yeah. Thanks for your kind words.